Turn your Bibles this morning to Psalm chapter 84. Psalm chapter 84, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. I'll read the odd verses. If you'll please join me on the even verses of Psalm 84. And if you found that, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word. Psalm chapter 84, beginning in verse number 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is a man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. Who passing through the valley of Baca, maketh it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. They go from the strength to strength, every one of them, and the Zion appeareth before God. And let's pray. Father, again, we come another Sunday, Lord. We need you. We need your help. We need your strength, your power to be upon the message, to be upon the listener. Help us in our hearts to be ready, be willing to and open for what you have for us. With our pastor, as he brings the message. In your name we pray. Amen.
In the Holy of Holies, behind the heavenly veil, sat the Ark of the Covenant, where the Most High dwells. And only the High Priest could enter therein, to offer up the sacrifice for atonement for sin. But the veil was rent in an instant, revealing that holy place. On a hill nearby, on a rugged cross, justice met grace.
Now I can go into the Holy of Holies. I can kneel and make my petitions known. I can go into the Holy of Holies.
And although I'm just a common man,
because of God's redemption plan, I can boldly approach the throne. The blood of sacrifices is no more required, for the blood of Christ, the spotless Lamb, completely paid the price.
And the sacrifice of worship will open heaven's doors,
allowing us to enter in the presence of the Lord.
I can go
into the Holy of Holies. I can kneel and make my petitions known. I can go into the Holy of Holies.
And although I'm just a common man,
because of God's redemption plan, I can boldly approach the throne.
Now I can go.
The Holy of Holies,
I can kneel.
I can kneel and make my petitions known. I can go into the Holy of Holies.
And although I'm just a common man,
because of God's redemption plan, I can boldly approach the throne. I can boldly approach the throne.
Good song this morning. Thank you for that. All right. You might, if you need that, Jana, I got it up here for you, okay? If you know it by heart, you don't need it. Amen. That's all right. Good. I'm going to speak this morning on the Valley of Baca. You see that there in verse number 6 in our text. 2 weeks ago, it was the Valley of Shava. Last week, the Valley of Berachal. Today, the Valley of Baca. Kind of makes you appreciate Shenandoah. Amen. And places like that, the Shenandoah Valley. If you ever traveled that route on Interstate 81 down through Virginia in that area, oh man, that's breathtaking, beautiful. The Bitterroot Valley out in Montana is beautiful, from Missoula in that area. So, but anyway, here we go. We're in the Valley of Baca today in Psalm 84. So let's pray and we'll ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, good to be here. Thank you for the good music that's blessed us today from the opening congregational song through the special, that great choir song about we can go in because we've been saved by the blood of Christ. And Lord, it was great. And so just been helped and blessed already. And again, we come as a needy people. Lord, we need you to speak to our hearts. So help us today. And Lord, I pray we're ready and we'll make our hearts ready for you to work. And thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. I'm sure that we all fall into the subtle trap of taking things for granted. And not only things, probably people as well as things. The truth is, we don't realize how much we enjoy or use or need something until it is gone or taken away. Sad but true that sometimes how much we miss something is a true revelation of how much we enjoyed it. We may not have even known it until it's taken away, and then how much we miss it. It actually is a true revelation of, boy, how much that meant to us, and I didn't even realize it. And, we went down south for a vacation here about a month ago, 3 weeks ago, and down into South Carolina. And I grew up, I love living here in the northern part of the United States. I enjoy the seasons. I used to enjoy winter. The older I get, the less I enjoy it. I understand now why older folks want to go somewhere where it's warm and escape the snow and the cold, but I really enjoy living up here. They have bigger deer up here in the north than they have in the south, and that's a much better thing. But when I go to the south occasionally to make a visit, I realize how much I miss that type of country. The landscape, the land. You grow up in an area without even realizing. You don't think about it as much. You don't think about it. As a boy, I didn't think much about the hills and the terrain and all that we enjoyed there in Georgia, North Georgia, and Tennessee, and so forth. But then, I don't even think about it when I'm up here. Then I go visit, and it's kind of like, man, this is really nice, And I realize how much I miss the azaleas and the magnolias. I've grown. This is a beautiful place to live. It's flat as a pancake. And I'm always reminded of Ron Garris, Brother Terry, the highest point of elevation in Bourbonnais is the overpass at the interstate over here. And so, and he's about right on that, And he called it Bourbonnais. And anyway, you don't realize how much something's a part of you and you miss it until it is gone. Now, that's what the psalmist is experiencing in this chapter. He's not talking about the landscape of Jerusalem. He's not talking about the weather. He's not talking about the commerce. No, he is talking about something specific here in Psalm 84 that he is longing for, that he misses badly. We are not given the name of the person who penned this psalm. It was given to the chief musician in charge of the music for the services at the tabernacle or the temple. And we're not told who it was, but it was a song that was used by the Jewish people in their worship exercises. A lot of people think that David wrote it, and if you read Psalms that were written by David, the verbiage and how he writes here, it's very, very similar. So I wouldn't argue with anybody that says it was written by David. I will just say this today. Whoever it was that wrote this psalm was in a situation where he was removed from the tabernacle. He couldn't get there. Now, maybe it was when David was being chased by Saul. Maybe it was when David, if David wrote it, maybe it was when David was on one of his journeys as a soldier and they went from battle to battle to battle to battle and they were gone from home for a long time. Maybe it was when he was run off the throne by Absalom. I don't know for sure. And others I tried to research. I don't always research, but this one I did. Nobody could ever give a definitive time period. It might have been written by one of the Jews about the temple when Israel was in, when Judah was in captivity in the land of Babylon. It might have been written about that. Look, here's the bottom line. We could argue and debate about that all day. We wouldn't gain a thing. Whoever wrote it, and whenever they wrote it, one thing is for sure, they really missed the house of God. They missed it. Look at verse number 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. That gathering place, that assembling place where God met with His people. How amiable are thy tabernacles. And then in verse number 2, He went on to say, my soul longeth. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth. This was something more than just a desire. This had turned into something deep for this writer to the point where he felt his soul was fainting. He was fainting in his soul because he couldn't get to the tabernacles, the dwelling places. You can read about, you can understand this as we get into the verses. And so I'm going to draw some parallels between the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament temple and the New Testament church in this message this morning. Now, I want you to hold your finger here because I want you to see that I'm not abusing the Scripture by doing that. Find the first book of 1 Timothy in the New Testament. This won't take but a second. I bet we spend less than 60 seconds here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to look here at what Paul wrote to the pastor of the church at Ephesus, Timothy. And I want you to see what he said in verse number 15. Because I want to show you that even though I'm taking a text out of the Old Testament and applying it to the New Testament, I'm not abusing the Scripture. In the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle. They had the temple. Today, we have the church. Look at it here in verse 15. He says in verse 15, but if I tarry long, I don't have time to go into the context. He says to Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Paul writes here, and he says he calls the church the house of God. The church is the assembly. I was teaching on it this morning a little bit in our Sunday school hour upstairs. The church, the definition of the word, is an assembly of born-again baptized believers. That's what we have here this morning. We have an assembly of born-again baptized believers. By and large, the people here this morning are saved believers, and by and large, most have been baptized. Some have been saved recently, and they will follow the Lord in believers' baptism, hopefully. Others are not members here. They're working in the area, and they are visiting our church this morning. They belong to a fellowship more local to where they live. But this is what we've done this morning. We've come together as a group of people in this area. We're saved. Most of us have been baptized and are members here. And folks, it's an assembly of born-again, baptized believers. And this assembly this morning is referred to in the New Testament as the house of God. The house of God. Now, look, you and I know in this New Testament day and age that those of us who are saved, we're the house of God right here. This body, in my body, you're saved, your body is the temple, the dwelling place, the house of God. But beyond that, this assembly this morning is referred to as the house of God. So I'm not abusing the Scripture by making application and drawing parallels. And I want to do that back to Psalm 84. Here is a man unable to attend the tabernacle worship or the temple worship. And he misses that gathering badly. So badly that he says he feels like his soul is fainting. And he probably, this is speculation, this is my guess. I guess that he probably didn't know how badly he would miss it until he couldn't get to it. He probably is like all of us. Things that are a normal, commonplace part of our lives, we start taking for granted and we don't realize what that means to us until it's gone from us. Until it's taken from us. That place did something for him that his own personal relationship with God couldn't do. Look at verse number 2 again. He said, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. When he was in the company of God's people, it was a special, special thing for this man. You know, I praise God for the Bible teaching in this New Testament day and age of the priesthood of the believer. Thank God that we can lift our voice anywhere we are and talk directly to God. We're given access through the shed blood of Jesus Christ into the very throne room of God. In the Old Testament, they had to go through the priests. But that not in this New Testament day and age. You and I can talk right to God. And you and I can take our Bibles and open them and read, and God speaks to us. But you know what? In spite of that blessing, there still is something very different, something very special that happens in our hearts when we assemble with other born-again baptized believers for church. We lift our voice in song. We all pray together. We give together. We worship God together. There's something special about when God's people assemble together. And that's what He misses. And He says His heart was crying for it. His flesh was longing for it. He felt Himself fainting. He wanted to be there so badly, and He couldn't be there. Look at verse number 3. Look at what He says. He says, "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." The writer envied the birds. The writer said, "Man, I envy the sparrows, and I envy the swallows, because those little birds, they found a boy, those little birds can make a nest anywhere." He says, "Those little birds have found a little spot in the corner of the tabernacle where the curtains come together." Or those, they're talking about the temple. "Those little birds have found a little place in the corner of the temple building, and they built a nest there." You know what He's saying? I envy them. Because their nest is there. That's where their house is. And their little bird, the little birds, or little young, are in there now. If he was a member of Faith Baptist Church, he could say the bats make a home at Faith Baptist. Because we had a bat in the gymnasium a few weeks ago. A bat. Years ago, when I worked for Brother Brown out there in Iowa, we had that building is old. I forget how old that building is. I'll tell you how old it is. It has hand-hewn beams in the attic. The trusses are hand-hewn. I mean, it's old. Probably built when Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth came off the ark. It's old. Old Presbyterian building. And so we're there, and we're having a service. It's the preaching jubilee, and the place is packed with about 800 people. And Jack Howes and Curtis Hudson are preaching. And it was Tuesday night. Yes, it was Tuesday night. And Dr. Hiles, his wife was having surgery on Wednesday morning. And he said to Pastor Brown, he said, "Can I preach first tonight and let Dr. Hudson preach second so I can drive home and be there for my wife's surgery?" And Brother Brown said, "Sure." And so Brother Hiles preached first. I never forget the message. I still remember. He preached, "Is There Not a Cause?" out of 1 Samuel 17. And then we had a break, and then a special, and maybe an offering. Always there's an offering. And so we had a special, and Pat McCluskey was up there singing, "Till the storm passes over, till the thunder comes no more." And a bat flew out of the attic in the service, in the back of the auditorium, and started swooping down on people. Swooping down. And I'm sitting over here where Brother Bragg is, and McCluskey's singing, and Brother Brown and Curtis Hudson are sitting over here, and the people up front don't know what's happening. Okay? And the people in the back, they're like going, "Whoa!" And "Whoa!" And but the bat's working its way toward the front. And the closer it gets, the faster McCluskey is singing. And poof! He goes and sits down. This really happened. Brian, you were there. I think you were there. Or you might have been asleep, but you were there. Amen? But anyway. No, you're one of the guys that gets involved in just a minute, I bet you. So Brother Brown is single focused. I mean, buddy, when it's church time, the building could be burning down and he wouldn't know it. And I'm not criticizing. That's just, some people are like that. So he jumps up and the bats, it's chaos. It's like, it's chaos. And Brother Brown says, "Well, amen. Come on, Brother Hudson, and preach for us." And Brother Hudson goes, "Larry?" I don't forget that. He said, "Larry, I'm not preaching with that bat flying around." Oh, get the bat. Bat, get the bat. And I don't know, those ushers ran. They got mops. They got brooms. And they were out there, you know. Folks, it's bedlam. It's sheer bedlam. The service, the bat's flying. People are screaming. And, you know, and finally, they get the bat up in a corner room and they kill the bat. Those bats came out every so often. It was crazy. We were at Christmas play practice one night. And the bat flew out. And 80-something-year-old Opal Holt is there to be in the Christmas play. And the fellas run and get the mops and the brooms, and they're swinging those things. And this fella swung, Dennis Black, woof! And the mop head flew off and hit Opal right in the head. Bang! Knocked her out. Knocked her out. Knocked her cold. I said, it was bedlam. So, you know, that's going on. Finally, they kill the bat. We sing a song. Brother Hudson preaches. That happened. I'm not exaggerating one bit. And the next morning, we come to church. I meet Brother Brown there. Terry said, that was a great service last night, wasn't it? I said, yes, sir. He said, man, that bat was something. I said, yes, sir. He said, I wonder how many more bats are up there. I said, I don't know. He said, you got a 22? I said, yes, sir. He said, why don't you get some birdshot and go in the attic? Now, folks, they taught us a lot about being in the ministry in church ed. But they never had a class on how to hunt bats in a church attic. So I get my 22 and birdshot, and I get Mike Powers. One of the Powers boys. We go up there, and we spent an hour and a half later, we came out with 57 dead bats. 57. Broke every game warden law in the state of Iowa on bat limit. Amen. It was crazy. And every so often, we'd go up there and kill the bats. And we had a bat over in the gym. Now, I don't know how I got off on all that, but I did, okay? So let's go back on point here. I think I'm trying to think on funny things this morning. I dropped the last girl off at college yesterday, and I'm dressed in mourning for it today, in black, and I'm trying to laugh instead of cry. But anyway, that's what the writer is. When you look at verse, I've done a lot of nonsense, okay? I'll admit that. But we're having a good time, okay? But look at verse 3. He envies the birds. He said, the birds, I wish I was at one of the little birds, a little sparrow, a little swallow. And I'm going somewhere with all this. Little sparrow, little swallow, who builds a nest in the corner of the building, and they put their young in there, and they're there, and they enjoy living there. And that's how much he wanted to be a part of it. It's taken from him. He can't be there. And he realizes how badly he missed it. Look at verses 4 and 5. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. You see what the psalmist said? He said, them that dwell there. Now, he didn't mean they live there, necessarily. Some of the priests did, Levites, in the temple. But, you know, what's he saying here? He's saying, blessed are those of you, God's people, who made the gathering place your home away from home. You know, folks, listen. 35 years now I've been in ministry. I've seen families build their life around the New Testament church and families who didn't build their life around the New Testament church. And I'm going to tell you something. The ones who built their life around the New Testament church have historically fared better than those that don't. Now, that's just observation. You know, dwell there. Don't come in at the last minute and leave at the first. Hang around. You know, last Sunday night, the service was a little shorter than usual. I didn't preach quite as long. And I was blessed because people just hung around. And those of you that stayed home last Sunday night, you know what you're thinking right now? I always miss the short ones. But anyway, you know, people hung around, and they fellowshipped. And I came back, I talked to somebody, I came back in here, and people are still fellowshipping. And you know what? That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about it's more than just some place you visit once a week or twice a week, like a bank or a hardware store or Walmart. You know, they dwell. Blessed are they that dwell there, he said. And then look at verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. That's an interesting statement. Blessed is the person who puts their heart into the ways of the assembly. The person whose heart is engaged in the worship service. You see, folks, the person who does not engage their heart into public worship has a hard time enjoying it. You know, there's two groups of people here this morning. There's folks that are enjoying this, and there's folks that are enduring this. That's about some people's heart is here, and some people's heart is not here. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is. And if you don't look, no song, no prayer, no hearing of the Word of God will be enjoyed if your heart's not in it. You got to put your heart in it. Your heart's got to be engaged. That's why I encourage you. You know, don't be one of these, and particularly men, don't be one of these men who inspects everybody during song time. That's a song that has a great message. In times like these, we need a Savior. Who doesn't? In times like these, we need an anchor. Boy, there's something about engaging your heart in song, engaging your heart in the service of the local New Testament church. Hey, listen, if you checked your door in your car when you got out at the parking lot this morning, if you checked your heart at the door of the building and didn't bring it in with you, it's hard to get strength and blessing out of the service. Bring your heart with you. Bring your heart with you. And that's what he's saying there. And then I want you to see this. I want you to see verse number 6, because this is what I want to speak on. And it's short now. But I want you to see. Who passing through the valley of Baca. Now we've been talking about valleys. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. Now he said the valley of Baca. That's a real valley. Probably was, probably went by another name in the Bible somewhere else. But you see, Baca is, that's an uppercase B, right? That's a capital B. So that's a proper noun. A person, place, or thing, a place. It's a real place. It has a twofold meaning. It is the idea of mulberry or balsam type trees. And then also the meaning of the word is weeping or tears or sorrow. So it was more than likely a valley outside of Jerusalem where there were mulberry or balsam trees. In fact, one writer said, one thing I looked on, I don't always pursue resource materials, but sometimes I do, and I was trying to figure this out. One writer said that the type trees that were in this valley, they distilled liquid on the leaves that looked like droplets of tears. Looked like a tear. And so it was called the Valley of Baca. It was weeping, it was sorrow, it was tears amongst a place of trees. And so there was this place was associated with weeping and sorrow and tears because of the trees that were there, maybe because of some of the events that happened there, I'm not sure. I do know this, folks. I know that places come to symbolize certain things in life. Remember the Alamo. What does everybody think of? Courage. Commitment. Right? Dedication. Soldiers would use that term, I guess, in the Spanish-American War, soldiers would use that terminology, remember the Alamo, to encourage them to fight hard. Because it became symbolic of Bill Travis and Jim Bowie and Davy Crockett and their courage and those people, those men that were there, and they lost their lives. Same thing with the Valley of Baca. When people used the term Valley of Baca back then, it was like, remember the Alamo here. But it wasn't about courage. It was about weeping and sorrow and tears. Even though it was a real place, it came to symbolize people who were going through a difficult, sorrowful, hard time in life. So, this is what the psalmist is saying. Blessed are those who gain strength from the public worship services. The assembly of the believers who put their heart into the worship. Now watch this. Even though they may be passing through the valley of weeping, the valley of sorrow, the valley of tears, they make it a well. Now folks, you draw from a well. Right? All through the Bible, you can read about people going to the well to draw water. So the psalmist is saying, blessed is the person who is gaining strength from the public assembly, the worship service, who puts their heart into the worship. And even though they may be passing through the valley of weeping or sorrow or tears, they make it a well. They gain strength from the service. They gain encouragement. They gain blessing. That's what he's saying here in these verses. Now, you know, there are people here this morning who are going through the Valley of Baca. I didn't know until handshaking song that Kristen's granddad had died. I didn't know that. Didn't hear it until right here. And I told Brother Bragg, I said, I heard that this had until he talked to her. I want to see, get with her a little bit after church this morning. And you know, grandparents are special. So here's a young lady going through the Valley of Baca. I didn't even know it till 20 minutes ago, 30 minutes ago. And I'm sure that there are people in every section, every part of this auditorium who are going through the valley of Baca for whatever reason. You are passing through a time of sorrow, a time of tears, a time of weeping. But you know what? You're here. You're here. And there is strength, and there is encouragement, and there is help that will come in the valley of weeping that turns it into a well. And somehow, some way, God's people gain strength. They're helped. They're blessed. They're encouraged. Because even though they're walking through the valley of sorrow and tears and weeping, they're faithful to where God's people assemble, and God turns that assembly and that valley into a place where they draw. It doesn't sap them. They draw strength from being where they ought to be when they're in the valley of Baca. And it's been amazing over the years. And I'll tell you why I'm preaching this. I'm preaching this because sometimes I've seen people hit the valley of Baca and they stop coming to church. They just stop. I'll say it, I've said it till I'm blue in the face, but it still doesn't resonate with some. The last thing you need to do when you're in the valley of Baca is stop coming to the assembly. It's the last thing you need to do. That's what you want to do. You want to isolate yourself, pull the curtains, draw the shades, put a blanket over your head and weep. That's what you want to do. It's the last thing you need to do. I know circumstances, and sometimes things happen at the spur of the moment, and boy, you can't get to church if there's been a tragic death in the family or something like that, a sickness, somebody has to go to the hospital. I understand that, folks. But I'm talking about, and it's not just death-related. It's the valley of Baca. It's the valley of sorrow. It's the valley of weeping. It's the valley of tears. It's the kind of thing that saps the strength out of you. But if you're faithful to the assembly, God takes the assembly and strengthens you and builds you and turns the valley of Baca into a well where you draw strength and you draw encouragement. You know, that's the great thing about God. The great thing about our faith, He is a God for the valleys of Baca. He's a God. Our faith is made. I preached a message one time years ago here called A Faith Made for Midnight. Remember Paul and Silas? Put in jail at the midnight hour, beaten, thrown in the stocks and the bonds there. And at the midnight hour, they prayed and sang praises to God. That's what Christianity is, friend. Christianity is not a faith just for the mountaintop experiences. Ah, praise God. Christianity is a faith for the valleys as well. It's a valley. It's a valley faith. The valley of Baca. You know, I think about this. You know, there are people. And if you're going through the valley of Baca this morning, hey, listen, it doesn't have to be as tragic as losing a loved one. It doesn't have to be as devastating as the loss of complete health. It could just be a valley of Baca. Somebody's hurt you. You lost your job. Just Baca, weeping. Sorrow, tears, those places come. This was a valley that they walked through on the way to the worship services. And you know what? If you're faithful to God over the years of your Christian life, you're going to come to church a lot of times in the valley of Baca. A lot of times. When your heart's heavy and your heart's broken, and, you know, it's just, you're just doing good to get here. And, you know, and that's what this psalmist is saying. He's saying, man, how I long for the assembly. How I long for the place where God's people get together. My soul needs it. And I envy the birds who get to live there and put their nest there. I wish I could be a little sparrow, a little swallow, and just stay there, my young with me. And put my heart into it, because I know that even those who walk through the valley of weeping and tears and sorrow, God turns that thing into a well from which they draw strength. And it's just been it's been quite a thing over the years to hear the testimonies of people who were in a deep valley and stayed faithful to God and stayed faithful to church And somehow, some way, God turns that valley that's designed by who? The devil, to sap you of strength. God turns it into an oasis. It's incredible. It's incredible. Be faithful even in the valley of Baca. Now, I want to just for the last couple minutes here, I want to broaden this application because I want you to see something here in verse number 6. Look at the end of it. He said, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. Now, let's look here. There are people who pass through the valley of Baca and they are faithful to God and they make it a well. They find blessing in the midst of sorrow. But wait a minute. There are other people who not only draw blessing from the valley, they don't only draw water for themselves, they fill the pools for those who are coming behind them. You see what it says there? Who make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. Here's this child of God going through a sorrowful time, a heartache, a burden, some kind of difficult point, but they're faithful to God. They're in the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping. And somehow God turns that valley, that time of drought, into an oasis and blesses them. But not only do they get enough for themselves, they fill the pools with water. There's an overflow that fills the pools for the person who's coming behind them to get something to drink from. I think there are several examples in our Bible about that. I'll just give it to you. I think about Job. Job went through the valley of Baca, didn't he? Lost everything. But Job was faithful to God. And through that valley, he gained strength and he got encouragement. And I want to ask you something. Did he leave something behind? Did he leave a little refreshment behind for the rest of us? When you have a bad time, when you hit a real trial and burden in your life, where do you turn in your Bible? Job. You know what Job did? He filled the pools. He filled the pools. His life became a testimony, an example. I think about David. Now listen, this is entirely different. David went through the valley of Baca for a completely different reason than Job did. David went through it because of personal sin. That's not why Job went through his valley. Baca, valley of Baca. David did. He went through his valley, the valley of Baca, because of personal sin, sorrow and weeping and broken fellowship with God. But you know what? He turned his heart to God in that valley and he found a well. And he humbled himself and he prayed and he got forgiven and he got restored. And how many people have been helped by David and the pools that he filled to encourage and help folks who hit the same kind of valley because of sin. I'm not saying, folks, that you ought to go into sin so you can fill the pools in the valley. But I'm saying, if you have a valley of Baca like David, brother, I don't know, but I've turned to Psalm 51 many times and read that psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, and cleanse me and purge me with hyssop that I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Revive my heart. Send me the joy of the Spirit of God. I have drunk from the pools that David left behind when he went through the valley of Baca. I've drunk from those pools. I think about Peter. When Peter denied Christ and swore and cursed and basically quit on Jesus, he went through the valley of sorrow. The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. But he found a well there. And God restored him. And Christ Jesus called him back into fellowship. And that valley turned into an experience that he benefited from. And how many people have benefited from the pools that Peter filled on his way through the valley of Baca? How many people have been encouraged to know that, you know what? Okay, I messed up, but God doesn't kick me to the curb and forget about me. He calls me back to fellowship. John the Apostle. The valley of Baca because of isolation, but God gave him the book of Revelation. How about Jesus Christ? He went through the valley of Baca. In fact, the Bible says he was a man of sorrows. He went through the valley of tears and weeping and sorrow. But he found an oasis, not only for himself in the will of God, but he went to Calvary. And he didn't just leave a pool behind. He left a fountain filled with blood where people can go and get their sins forgiven and be saved. Ah, praise the Lord. If you're not saved this morning, you need to get to that. You need to get to the cross of Christ and be born again. I'm just saying, people, the Valley of Baca, they're not pleasant. Those experiences are not pleasant. They're not fun. But God's people go through it. They go in the Valley of Baca. Now, let me ask you a question. What are you going to do when you get there? Or are you going to go through it and let God turn it into a well? And in some cases, your experience is going to help those that are coming behind you. In some way, some shape or some form, God's people are going to be helped by those who go through the Valley of Baca. It's a sorrow. It's the Valley of Sorrow. It's the Valley of Tears. It's the Valley of Brokenness. And we all go through it. I want to go through it like those men did, leaving a pool for somebody else. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening. We're just a couple minutes over what I normally do, but I appreciate your patience. Father in heaven, this book is so rich and it's so relative to where we live. God, nobody goes through life without traveling through a Baca. And there are sorrows and there are pains and heartaches and tears and weeping. God, help us to be faithful to You, to the assembly of the New Testament church. And Lord, we know that You'll turn it into a well. And You may even fill pools with our experience. Time ran out, Lord. I was going to talk about people that we've known in our lifetime who have turned the Valley of Baca into a pool. I thank You for it. Help us this morning to be faithful in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Who's here this morning would say, Pastor, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart about something specific that was said about the Valley of Baca this morning. God did something in my heart about being faithful, engaging my heart, getting through it, having God turn it into a well, being an example, a testimony for others. And whether you're in the Valley of Baca right now or not, doesn't matter. But God spoke to your heart. That's the most important thing. Pray for me when you close the prayer in just a moment. Would you slip your hand in the air today? God bless you. Thank you. I appreciate that. You may take your hands down. Is there anybody here this morning would say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I don't know where I'll spend eternity. I don't know if I'm going to heaven or hell. Pray for me. Anybody like that this morning? I don't know where my eternal destiny is. I don't know where I'm headed. Anybody here this morning, you've been saved but not baptized. Since you've been saved, come and follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Some of you are praying about joining the church. You can speak to us about that. Let the Lord work in your heart this morning is my prayer. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing. Is it the Valley of Baca for you? Would you come this morning to the Spirit of God speak to your heart? Faithful. Faithful to God. The times of weeping, the times of sorrow, the times of heartache, the time of tears. Faithful. Faithful to God. While we wait this morning, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and some are coming to pray. If you're not saved, come and let us show you, take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you are saved, you need to be baptized. Come and follow Him this morning in believer's baptism. You obey the Lord. You mind Him this morning.